Scripture reading will be from the book of Exodus, and we'll be reading chapter 24, verse 12, through chapter 25, verse 9. Exodus 24, 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it." As far as the reading of God's holy word.
I had a picture of Tom coming up with a bandana across his face carrying an offering basket. I think I would be reluctant to put my tithe in there. No offense. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And from the second chapter of Ephesians, I will read verses 12 to 20, to 22. 12 to 22 of Ephesians 2. Let us hear God's holy word at this time. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this amazing plan and purpose that you have ordained from the beginning, that you would reconcile all things in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, O Lord, that we have been included in that plan to be joined together in Christ. But especially, O Lord, at this time, we want to thank you for the knowledge that we, this church, the Church of Jesus Christ, is being made a dwelling place for you, a holy temple of the Lord. Help us to see how we fit together to make that work here at Covenant, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. There you have it. That's what we're doing, and that's what God is doing with us. Last week we heard the invitation, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it was an invitation that made David glad. We ask then, what is the house of the Lord? God had told Israel to assemble at designated locations, first at the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then in Jerusalem, then the temple in Jerusalem. But when Jesus came into the world, things got more complicated for the typical Jew of his day, because he declared that he was the temple. So that now, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he himself would be there in their midst. Well, friends, that is the simplest definition of a church. Is that assembly larger or smaller? It doesn't matter. Now we know that the house of the Lord is what? The church. So we ask then, where does God dwell now? What is his dwelling place? Where does God live? The short answer is, our God lives with his people wherever they worship him, whether in the tabernacle or in the temple or here in the church. The unchanging factor in all of these places is the gathering together of God's people. It is among the congregation of his people that he wants to dwell. That is the house of the Lord, and that is his grand plan in his Son, Jesus Christ. According to the Apostle Paul that I just read in Ephesians 2, the plan of God is to gather all peoples together in Christ Jesus. Gather all things, all people together in Christ Jesus. That required then that whatever separates us from God has to be eliminated. And what separated us from God was what? Sin. And it was eliminated by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved, says Paul. But also, in order for God to gather all things and all people together in Christ Jesus, that means all that comes between you and me and one another, everything that comes between us and our brethren must also be removed so that we can come together in peace. And then that is what becomes the house of God, the holy temple of the Lord, a habitation for the Most High. Now, making such a house or habitation of the Lord is no simple task, and we need to answer two special questions if we're going to figure out how this can coordinate with God's plan. The first question that needs to be asked is, what are God's requirements for such a house? The second question is, how are we to meet these requirements? They're very much related from this passage in Ephesians 2. So let's look at them so that we may know what kind of house God wants to live in, what kind of house God would designate as a place for his dwelling. The first question, what are God's requirements for such a house? They are threefold, actually. Paul mentions three here. First, they must be united. Secondly, they must be living. And third, they must be holy. United, living, and holy. We need to be united. We need to be alive. We need to be holy. Let's look at each one. We need to be united, first of all. Paul says, in whom all the building. Now, that speaks of a unity. Paul used other illustrations for church unity earlier on in the beginning of verse 19. He calls it a citizenship, as in a state or nation. In the second part of verse 19, he calls it a family relationship. But in verses 20 to 22, the illustration of a building really completes the picture of unity, the unity that God wants. See, citizenship has unity. They are organized under a common governor, common welfare, common enemy. Family has more unity. They're bound closer together by blood, and they have greater privilege of going directly to the Father. A building, though, is still even more united. Whereas a family is still separate individuals that may part company and still be called part of the family, a building's parts are inseparable. You separate those parts and the building collapses. And what God wants is a temple that is united like a faithful citizenship, but more like a close family, but more. He wants a citizenship. He wants a dwelling place that is like the stones of a building, so that he may dwell together with and within that building, united like a building. But secondly, what's God's requirement is must be living. Paul says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. Now, when you stop and think about the comparison of a building, it would seem as though a building isn't really preferable to a family because a building is made up of cold stone materials. But Paul is saying this building grows. It's not being added on to, it's growing. Can a building really grow? It's a mixed metaphor, but there's a reason for it. See, what Paul is saying is there is a vital process going on. A vital process. Peter put it well in 1 Peter 2:5. He said, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. You are stones, but no, you're alive. You are living stones. And as you are growing, the building is growing. It's all the difference between just adding to the numbers of a church and vital growth. Organizations may amalgamate together. Churches can join together and become bigger in numbers, but numbers are abstract and dead and cold. But the church of Jesus Christ is alive. It's vital because he dwells in it. And he dwells in it by each new born-again Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit. How is this growth seen? Primarily, as Paul is talking about here, it is by bringing together that which was alienated and divided by sin and by walls through love and forgiveness, through reconciliation. That's the work of Christ. The Black Lives Matter demonstration. We've seen these demonstrations now for the past 2 weeks. And for all its demands for reparations and changes among the police and government, it will never bring America together because it leaves no room for reconciliation, no room for forgiveness, no place for the human heart. It is the dead crying out. I'm all for equal justice. And I know that there need to be improvements made in the police as well as other places. I know that the human mind has to begin to accept and to love people of all colors and all races and recognize that because Christ died for all races. But that's the question. Where is Christ in all of this? It used to be our sympathies were with those broken down slaves who sang spirituals and prayed for the chariot to come and take them away, looked for the promised land. And I believe that that was very much the vision that Martin Luther King had, even while he was demonstrating. Well, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are a congregation. And though the church may suffer schisms and injustices and bad government, the church always has a remedy. The church may come together through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness and reconciliation of one another, through the merger together of a new mission of proclaiming good news and life-giving spirit of Jesus Christ, and through an interrelationship with one another that is comprised of love and service for one another. That's a vital church. That's a living church made up of living stones. And that is the church that grows in the kingdom of God. Now, the third requirement that God has for such a church is that it must be holy, in whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. However the building is designed, or however large or small it is, the one impressing factor about God's building is that it is holy. It is a holy temple. He doesn't say a word about the size or its ornate character or its showy design of its architecture or its many features or its attractions to the public, but he does look for one thing. He looks for holiness. He's looking for a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's looking for a church that is being built up by a holy people who love the Lord and follow Christ. He's looking for a church whose air and atmosphere sounds all with a sense of praise to God, service to the Holy Trinity, worship to the Savior. That's holiness. And when holiness is the main characteristic, every other detail about the building will take care of itself, because each will be practicing a pursuit of holiness. And that's what will bring us together. You see, churches divide when people's personal interests get in the way. Churches get broken down when people criticize other people over particular characteristics or failures. But imagine a church whose whole makeup is the pursuit of holiness. Yes, holiness means forgiveness. It means repentance. Holiness also means devout service to Jesus Christ, the Holy God, Son of God. Joy and life will then resonate among the pillars and the stones of the holiness, because God will bless such a church. And God's presence will be inhabiting the fellowship, and it will be experienced by all. That's holiness. And that should be the mark, the defining mark of a church. No, it isn't particularly getting all the doctrines right, although that is essential. You can't be holy without true. But the point of it and purpose of it is holiness, serving God in the way that he wants us to serve him, seeking the Lord and pursuing his nature in our own lives, abiding in Christ, seeking the likeness of Christ. That's holiness. That's what a church life is all about. That's discipleship. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "You start with holiness, but if you try to add to the number without holiness, you will not have a temple of the Lord. You will have a great organization. You will have a flourishing business concern. You will have a marvelous institution, but it will not be a place where God dwells." So these are the requirements then that God has made for a place where he may dwell, where he may live. Is it united? Is it alive? Is it holy? But now the second question we need to deal with brings these very questions home to us. How are we going to meet these requirements? How are we going to do it? Well, if it is to be united, it must be built upon the proper foundation, right? That's common sense. As Paul said, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Yes, it's the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ that make up the foundation. If we remember the church of Pentecost in Acts 2:42, it was after that they were baptized. And what did they do? They spent every day coming together and breaking bread and then being taught the apostles' doctrines. The apostles' doctrine? Yes, what was that? It was what Jesus commissioned them to do. His great commission was baptizing them and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. The things that Christ has commanded them, that became the apostles' doctrine, and that becomes the foundation of the church. From the very inception of the church, it was the right teaching. It was the word of Christ that made it a whole church. Its government, its order, its teaching system, its personal faith practice, it was all about the word of Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. All we derive from the apostles and prophets, it must be connected to Jesus Christ. Whatever else we teach from scriptures, if we don't proclaim Christ, we miss the mark. It's about Christ. It means the one true basis of all our meetings and activities is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so you should be constantly hearing things about justification in his blood, the forgiveness of sins, his intercession before God, praying in faith before him, professing our faith before one another, expressing his love toward one another. But it's all about Christ. Many churches are built on mutual interests alone. And some of these mutual interests happen to be, ironically, correct doctrine, proper theology, true Presbyterian government. But that's not what holds a church together. That is why there has never been a single denomination that has continued faithfully for many generations without having to break and split in order to preserve the truth of Christ and bring him back as the cornerstone. So if it's going to be united, it must be built on the proper foundation, Christ. Second, if it's going to be living, it must be built up of the proper stones. Living stones, like we saw. And you and I are the living stones who have been made alive together in Christ Jesus. As Paul put, in whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're talking about the walls now of this temple. We make up the walls. The question is, are we alive? Are we being built up and fitted to make the walls? Do we grow? Many seeker-sensitive churches, I appreciate their emphasis on inviting outsiders and unbelievers to come in and receive the gospel. I wish that we could do better. But then they have to go on from there. They're not going to go on if all they do is teach about how to be saved. If every church service and every church sermon turns out to be an evangelistic invitation, maybe they will bring people into the kingdom, maybe not. But one thing they will not be doing is growing the congregation. They are not going on from there to teach the rest of how to live the gospel. They've taught how to receive the gospel, but not how to live the gospel. They often fail in growing They're great and growing in numbers, but not in personal spirituality. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it tells us that when Christ ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to the church. And what were the gifts? Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. All these were teaching gifts. They taught Jesus Christ. They taught the Word of God so that by this instruction, the church body would be built up in love. For this reason, then, the writer of Hebrews rebukes his congregation. I would hate to receive a letter that says this to me. For it says in Hebrews, the end of 5 and the beginning of 6, "For though this by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God," it says. And it goes on, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Finally, he exhorts them, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection," that is, to maturity. How many members seek to grow by the ministries of this church? We've been deprived of them. And I wondered, and we must all have wondered, has God deprived church the freedom to meet together in order to make them hunger? Yesterday, I read the entire prophecy of Amos out loud to try to get my voice back in order. And I came across so many passages there, but the most striking one is, "The Lord decrees that there shall come a famine, not a famine of water and not a famine of crops, but famine of the word of God. And men shall wander to and fro and hunger for the word of God, and it will not be there." I hope that we have hungered sufficiently for the Word of God, that we have been denied free access to the midweek studies and the evening services and the morning worships, except by streaming. And I'm so thankful to God that this was made available today in this day and age. But coming together and learning and reinforcing the teaching of the Word of God and discussing these things. Oh, I have so many things I would love to talk about at Sunday school about maturity, but I want us to talk about what we've been going through for the last 3 months and what's God's perspective. But we couldn't. But if we did, how much we would benefit from it, how much we would grow, how much we would come alive again. And that's why I say, I hope that being deprived access to these stated services and meetings of the church would have built up an appetite for the Word of God and for the sharing of the Word of God that we haven't felt in all our lives. And we will come together again, a revived church, united and hungering and reaching out to be fed the bread of life. That's the reason for an organized membership in every church. It is so that stones that make it up may be affirmed as living. They may demonstrate themselves as living. And the shepherds may know over whom they are watching to make sure that they're being fed and cared for. If a church fails in this aspect of growth, that is when you can expect divisions and conflicts in purposes and expectations. It's when personal offenses alone become the ground for separation rather than the living word of God that bonds us together and a mutual appetite and hunger for that word. That's what keeps us alive, and that's how we grow. Now, the third thing that we are called upon to do is address the matter of holiness. If it is to be holy, it must be fitted into a holy form. The way Paul put it is, fitly framed together into a holy temple. Fitly framed together. What kind of togetherness is it that makes it holy? The word that Paul uses is very eye-opening. It's not easy to pronounce. I remember learning the word anti-disestablishmentarianism. It used to be the longest word in the English language. I think Paul outdoes that. Sun armologumene. Maybe not. It's Paul's invention. There is no such word. It's comprised of three words. Soon, which means close fellowship as in harmony, or soon as in knitted fabric together. Armos, which is a binding or joint. And lego, which means called or gathered. And so you put it together, it's sun armo logumene. First, let's look at lego, which is the last part of it, called or gathered together. Lego means that it is built up of especially called or gathered stones. It's like the picture of the stonemason. For each stone he'll look over the heap of stones, and he picks one and he examines it, but it won't do right here, right now. So he throws it back in the pile, and he does this until he finds just the right size and shape to fit into the wall. That's Lego. He's called or gathered. There's no mass production in the Christian church. It's not made of bricks that are stamped out and sent out. It's made of specially chosen individuals, personally called, set apart, and gathered to fit together on the living foundation of Jesus Christ. That's Lego. The other word is sun armos. And I'm putting the two words together here because it means fitting each stone into a joint with one another so that they can hold together. What makes them grow? Framing them together. No two stones are already fitted together. So if you come into a church and you say, oh, I don't get along with them. Well, maybe not now. Maybe there's portions and aspects that you don't really feel comfortable in now. But the point of it is that you are being fitted. Every new member needs to be fitted. And I know many of you who have joined the church feeling uncomfortable about this or about the song or the music or this or that. And then lo and behold, give a couple years and you're very much involved in these things. Participating and helping. What happened? You were being fitted. That's what God does, fitting these stones. And so after finding the right stone, the stonemason then must fit it into each side and around it. He uses various hammers, you know, to knock off the chips here, and he tries it again, but he'll take it back, and if it's not quite right, he will continue to do it, chip and chisel, until it fits. Give God time. You will learn to fit better and better. And God does this through the preaching and teaching of his word, but he also does it through correction and personal counseling of members. He does it through involvement with the other ministries of the church as you interrelate with one another or as you come together to pray. He does this. He's fitting you together. You see, one reason why Christians are not growing is because they're not fitting together in the body. I guess when people grow to a certain age and they become members, if they're no more involved in the body and its activities and its ministries, services, and Bible studies, then they wonder why I don't fit. It doesn't relate to me. I'm not getting anything out of it. And that's what I hear often. But why is it that way? If the church is faithful, presenting the word of God, and always available for an opportunity for you to serve, or to ask questions, or to seek counsel, or to pray with others, if all of this is available, why can't you get something out of it? Why are you not fitting? You've got to do it God's way. It's like Alka-Seltzer, which I'm not allowed to take anymore, and Cindy never did like, but it's a good illustration. Because what do? You go plop, plop, fizz, fizz, right? Okay. Alka-Seltzer won't fizz until you take that little tablet and drop it in the water. But when people put themselves into a harmonious relationship, sharing committee work, growing in the Bible study, worshiping, common experience, when people put themselves into the ongoing life of the church, I promise you, they will begin to fizz. It will be the spirit within them, joining them with others, involving them, teaching you to care for things that you never used to care for in the church. And so we have soon our mologumene, a holy relationship of stones in the temple of God. And we will affirm and encourage one another in Christ. We will greet one another, not with a holy kiss, we're not ready for that yet. But we will greet one another with joy and blessing. We will pray together as a holy priesthood. Our gifts will contribute to the perfecting of the saints. And we will all work together to build a holy temple. And you will see where God lives. By coming together in Christ and becoming a holy temple of the Lord, we are given a foretaste of the final habitation of God. It's a promise that someday on a new earth, the dwelling place of God will be with men when all things are made new in Christ. The question is, are you included in that plan? God wants a habitation for himself with us together now. He wants a habitation now here in Covenant Church. Not a tent outside the camp with a cloud hanging over it, but a dwelling place with us he wants together. Are you included in that plan? Are you united with one another in the love of God's word that we teach it here at church? Are you ready to become functionally alive again in Covenant's fellowship ministries? Are you eager to be spiritually fitted together again and grow in holiness together? That is how God is building his habitation here at Covenant. That's how Covenant will become the place where God lives. Let's pray together. Take us, O Lord, we pray. Fit us, shape us, fill us, quicken us, O Lord, and bring us together again that Covenant may truly reopen in a capacity that we have not known before. And that there may be true hunger for your word again, and a delight to exercise the fellowship of the Holy Spirit again, to become involved, but all for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he may be the cornerstone and the foundation of this church. Keep us faithful, O Lord, not only in returning to our ministries, but faithful in keeping Christ at the forefront. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.